Our Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. We ask that you be gracious to each and every one of us as we sit by your feet and help us to learn from your follower, sit by your feet and quiet ourselves and listen to what you have to say to us. And help us to live a life that is pleasing in your sight. And I pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So how should we live on earth right now? Based upon 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, Paul said that we should live based upon our knowledge of God. Chapter 5, verse 1, now we know, circle the word we know. In verse 6, therefore we are always confident and know. Verse 11, since then we know what it is to fear the Lord. So we should live on earth based upon our knowledge. So what do you know? Let's hear. What did Paul know about that? Now, we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hand, but built by God. And that's what we know. In other words, the moment when we pass away, those people who believe that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, he will be taken up to heaven so that we can take possessions of the house, eternal house in heaven. I want you to circle the word eternal house. The earthly tent that we live in is only maybe 70 years, 80 years. But the house that built by God, not built by human hand, lasts until eternity. No mortgage. Freely given it to you by God. And I want you to circle that. Right beside the eternal house, you write that in verse 5. Chapter 5, verse 5. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose. God made us for this very purpose so that we can inherit the eternal house in heaven. That is what we know. And secondly, it is God who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. What is to come is that eternal house in heaven. He guaranteed us we're going to get it. How did he guarantee you? Because he could deposit his Holy Spirit within your heart so that you know that you're going to get it. Same as when you buy a house, you pay a deposit. And then you apply for the loan. And then you're going to take it. But that earthly house eventually will be destroyed. But this house, that not built by human hand, but built by God, lasts until eternity. Brother and sister, right beside eternal house, you write that down. You have to have eternal life in order to inherit the eternal house. And I want you to know that. That is God's purpose for you. He made you in such a way so that you're going to inherit an eternal house in heaven. Verse 2, meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. Heavenly dwelling is the eternal house in heaven. Because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, while we are still in this body, we groan and we are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. He mentioned it three times. First of all, an eternal house in heaven. In verse 1, in verse 2, our heavenly dwelling. And then in verse 4, we long to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that when the Lord Jesus Christ sees us, we won't be naked. In other words, we won't be homeless. We have a place to stay. You know why people groan and weary? Because of the mortgage you are paying. The work that you do while you are in this body. A lot of people, they just think about the earthly tent. All they concern about is the earthly body. What do they dress? What do they eat? And never thinking of what God has already provided for us. I want to say that one more time in chapter 5, verse 5. Two things that God has done. Now, it is God who has made us, or newer translation, change it to, it is God who has fashioned us for this very purpose. Make sure that you can inherit, first of all, an eternal life, and then you take possession of an eternal house in heaven. Secondly, it is God who has given us the Holy Spirit as a deposit, guarantee that you're going to take possession of an eternal house in heaven. That is our heavenly dwelling. I want you to write that down, heavenly dwelling, and see whether the Old Testament talk about that. Brother and sister, whatever Paul's teaching is based upon the Old Testament teaching. Turn to Psalm 90. Moses said, Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth or the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Only the everlasting God can give you eternal life. Only the everlasting God can give you a house that built by Him. It's for you to dwell. It is our dwelling place. In verse 6, therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident. He's mentioned it again. Verse 6, we are always confident. Verse 8, we are confident. I say that would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please Him. I want to circle the word. We make it our goal to please Him. If you make that decision, that become your goal to please God, then for sure, in verse 6, we are always confident. In verse 8, we are confident. Brother and sister, if you are not pleasing God, by the time when you appear to see Jesus Christ, I'm not so sure whether you have that confidence. It is not just what Paul said. Apostle John said the same thing. I jump to in verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. I want to circle that. Verse 6, verse 8, Paul says that we are always confident. In verse 8, we are confident. Confidence of what? For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Just like when you were a student, if you make up your goal is to please the professor, or please your parents, by the time you enter university in September, you make it your goal to study hard, and I know for sure you're going to graduate with very good mark, especially in the final exam. You can make your own decision to please yourself, to play the computer game. I guarantee you, you're going to flunk out. You're going to make a shame of yourself. Okay? Whatever the decision you make, you are free to make your choice. But after you make that decision, you have to face the consequences. Brother and sister, what I want you to make sure, in verse 6, Paul said that we are always confident. In verse 8, we are confident. Confidence of what? By the time when I appear Jesus Christ in the final judgment, I know I pass. I know I pass. He give us a way. Make it your goal to please him. You can make a decision when you go to university on September. You make a goal, I'm going to fooling around, I'm going to enjoy my life. I get drunk on Friday, and by the time when you go to university, by October, you're going to take marijuana too, it's free, right? I mean, it's legal now, right? By September. You will be in deep trouble, my friend. When you go for a job interview, the first thing is they have to blood test you. Urine test to see whether you take the drugs. You can do whatever you like. By the time when you get caught, you ruin your life. I remember a few years back when George Bush was the president, he nominated his friend to be the Supreme Court judge. And then lo and behold, that guy, when he was young, he go wild. And he tell other people he smoked marijuana. He cannot go through. He cannot be the Supreme Court judge. He studied law school, right? He's a judge. But he cannot be the Supreme Court judge. Brother and sister, do whatever you like to do. If you try to please yourself, Romans chapter 8, verse 6, if you let your mind be controlled by your flesh, that is death. If you let your mind be controlled by the Holy Spirit, that is life and that is peace. You don't know that the decision you are making right now affect you 20, 30, 40 years down the road. And brother and sister, we all have to appear to the judgment seat of our Lord Jesus Christ. We all have to do that. By the time when our earthly tent was destroyed, then we're going to take up to the heaven. And we're going to face the judgment. Let's see how we're going to pass the exam. In verse 11, since then, we know that what it is to fear the Lord. When you face the judgment seat of Christ, you better be sure. First of all, you fear the Lord. Right beside that, you fear the Lord according to the book of Proverbs. To fear the Lord is to shun evil. Whatever is not good, don't do it. Don't do it. Okay? By the help of the Holy Spirit, by the help of God's word. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade men. Because he didn't want men to die for their own sins. So what we are is plain to God. Why he tried to persuade man? He's not to try get benefit for himself. He tried to get benefit for yourself. And I hope it is plain to your conscience. You know, some people tell you to do this, to do this, to do this, and to do that is for his own good. But Paul said that I'm doing this. It's plain to God. Because God asked me to tell you to do that. I want you to write that down. What we are is plain to God. I want you to write that down. You write down in verse 16, all the way to 21. So, from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed, the new has come. Circle the word. In Christ. If you are in Christ, you are a new creation. In other words, if you are in Christ, you will pass the final exam. If you are out of Christ, you live apart from Christ, you fail. If you are in Christ, you are a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. First of all, he saved you first, and then he gave you a ministry, a work to do. I want to say that one more time. First of all, you have to have a salvation first. Salvation from Jesus Christ, number one. Number two, you have to have a ministry. You have to serve him. When you serve him, you will be rewarded according to what you have done. I say that one more time. Take a look at what Paul say in chapter 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. So that's why the title of this sermon is, how should we live our life on earth right now in this body? When you are still at home in this body, how should we live? We live in such a way, make sure that when we see Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ, we pass. Not only we pass, I want you to write that down, chapter 5, verse 10. He's going to reward you according to the good that has been done, according to the ministry that you have received by grace. God gives you the ministry of what? Ministry of reconciliation. How he saved you, God wants to use you to save other people. I want to stop here and tell you why. How come Christian, once he believed in Jesus Christ, he still live in this earthly tent? Not right away to live in the heavenly tent in heaven. Why? Because anyone who live in this body will grow weary and burdened. Just like the song that you try to sing, right? You're not trying to pull my leg, Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 4, right? It's not verse 19. Probably you're daydreaming when cut and paste, right? You see a vision that I don't see? No? Okay. And where are we? You speak louder. You know, while we are still living in this earthly tent, once you believe in Jesus Christ, God will not take you up right away. Because God wants to reward you. while you live at home in this body, we all face trouble, bitter trouble, and many trouble, just like what King David said. But he wants you to be an overcomer. While you still live in this body, how you overcome? When you become overcomer, you can help other people to be overcomer. But if you believe in Jesus Christ, all of a sudden you get heavenly body, you have no more pain. Then people say, well, good for you, you have no more pain, but I have a lot of pain, you don't understand me. We Christians can tell other people, we understood you, we've been there before, but now we are set free. Everybody say, that's why you're still on this body. He's going to judge you while you live in this body, whether you do good or you do bad. He's going to judge you accordingly. Okay? We give ourselves a lot of excuse. You know, well, my job is tough job, you know. I get up 5 o'clock, you know, because I have to work in the morning. So sometimes I wake up 4 o'clock, you know. And then Wednesday don't come to prayer meeting. So who's that? And then Friday don't even go to fellowship because I'm tired, you know. Don't give yourself excuse. Remember the song that you sing. Ask Jesus Christ to send you the Holy Spirit and dwell in your body and take control, just like what the psalmist, just like what the song that we have sung. Let the Holy Spirit take control of our body. And that is peace. And that is life. Don't let your mind be controlled by your flesh. Oh, I'm tired. What do you mean you are tired? You know, I tell you, okay? I want you to mark that down, okay? I want you to mark that down. When you are tired, when you are burdened, when you are weary, I want you to mark it down, Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 to 29. Come to me, said Jesus, when you are weary and burdensome, and I will give you rest. You have to come to him first, and I will give you rest. You come to him, he will give you rest. But the song that we sing, we ask Jesus, send us the Holy Spirit, come to us, come to us. But we don't come to him. Come to Jesus, all you who are weary and burdened. Jesus said, I will give you rest. Take my yoke, right beside the yoke. Take my cross. Take my yoke upon you and learn from it. Learn what? Learn two things. Learn to be gentle in heart. Learn to be humble in heart. When you learn this lesson, you will find rest for your soul. Why? For my yoke, for my cross is easy and my burden is light. Not just ask God, come to me, come to me. I'm waiting for you to come to me and come to me. You come to him first, said Jesus. If you are weary, if you are burdensome, you come to him. How do you come to him? When I come on the fellowship among brother and sister, am I coming to him? Am I? How come you're not coming? So you come the coming Friday? Okay. Another thing, Wednesday, you're backsliding. The path of light lead upward for the wise, keeping him from going down to the grave. Don't you know going on Wednesday to a prayer meeting is good for you? Is it good or is it no good? Oh, it's good, okay. What about Friday? It's good too. Oh, okay. The matter is settled now. Brother and sister, I'm not just talking to Donald. Donald backslide. He used to come on prayer meeting. Ever since he got a job, he withhold himself not to come on prayer meeting, not to come on fellowship. You know what? If he says no good for him, I'm going to pray for him and say, Lord, take away his job. Because when you take away his job, then he has time to come on prayer meeting. Take away his job, then he has time to go on fellowship. You don't really want me to pray like this, do you? You know the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective, right? Okay. Yeah, that's the deal. I get eyes from brother and sister, right? Wow, you don't bow your head, you know. What is your name? You do the same thing too, right? What about you? You heard that. Okay, good. Make sure when you come to prayer meeting, you lay all your burden, your yoke, your weary to our Lord Jesus Christ. He understood. At one point in time, he lived on earth in his earthly body. He feel tired, he feel weary, but he prayed to God all the time. And that's how he get the strength. For the psalmist said, Psalm 46, verse 1, O Lord, you are my refuge, and you are my strength, and you are my ever-present help in times of trouble. When you are in trouble, that's the time you should come near to God, not running away from God. Okay? Keep on. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade you. We persuade you because it is God asking us to do that. In verse 19, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting man's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God was making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God make him who has no sin to be sins. To be sin means to be sin's offering. Look at the footnotes. I say that again. God make Jesus Christ, who has no sin, to be sin offering for us. He died for our sins. He loved us so much to die for us, so that in him, we might become the righteousness of God. When you become the righteousness of God, in chapter 2, verse 10, chapter 5, verse 10, for sure, you're going to pass the exam. When you have the righteousness from God, you pass. You have eternal life. Because God make Jesus Christ to be the sin offering for your sin, and he died for you so that you don't have to die for your own sins. On top of that, when you've done good, he reward you. Wow, I want to see what kind of a deal is that. I want you to write that down. That is your life. We know that as long as we live in this body, we've done bad things. We also done some good things. Let's see what's the deal when we appear before the judgment seat of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because in 2 Corinthians, chapter 5, verse 10, we all have to face the judgment regarding the bad thing that we have done. But in chapter 5, verse 21, I read that to you again. God make Jesus Christ, who has no sin, to be a sin offering for us, to suffer for us, to take our place, to die for us, for the wages of sin is death. He died for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. When you are in Christ Jesus, You are a new creation. The old has passed. The new has come. All these bad things, as long as you confess your sins and renounce them, Proverbs 28:13, you confess your sin, you don't cover up. You confess it and renounce it, you find mercy. And God can say, I forgive you. But if you try to cover it up, you will not be prosperous. You will not be successful. You'll be in deep, deep trouble. When you confess your sin now, that means you force yourself to appear before the judgment seat of Christ right now. You confess it, you deal with it, you're good to go. You deal with it every day, you're good to go. Then Paul say that we are always confident. We are confident. I dealt with it. I dealt with it based upon Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13. He who conceals his sin does not prosper. But whoever confesses his sin and renounces his sin, find mercy. I also want you to write that down right beside 28:13. You write down Psalm 32, verse 5. You come before the Lord right now. Don't just wait until the second coming. You come before the Lord daily and ask God, I confess all my sins right now, and I ask you to forgive all my sins. And God say, I forgive your sin. Because you force yourself to go to the judgment seat of Christ when you confess your sin is dealt with. You try to delay, you try to delay, you try to delay, you think you are smart, you are a foolish man. Okay? There's a way to deal with it. Because God made Jesus Christ to be sin offering to take your place. You said, no, I don't want to do it. I don't want to do it. You don't want to do it? Then you not become the righteousness from God. You deal with it right now. Okay? Chapter 32, Psalm 32, 5. Then I acknowledged my sins to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and the Lord forgave the guilt of my sin. When you confess it, that's why you can be always confident. You don't go to a prayer meeting. If you don't go to the prayer meeting, when are you going to confess your sin? Isn't it a good time to confess it? Right? I tell you another good time for you to confess it. When you take your Holy Communion. If you don't confess it, you eat your own sin. You know what happened? Three things will happen. Number one, you become weak. When you're weak, you don't know that's from God, then you become sick. When you're sick, you don't know that's from God, then you die. But what about what happened? Pastor John, if he take the Holy Communion, eventually he died. The Bible says he still go to heaven because God disciplined him. God is not punishing him. Brother and sister, I want you to write that down. Force yourself to appear yourself to the judgment seat of Christ daily on earth. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27. Therefore, whoever eat the bread or drink the cup, that means partake the Holy Communion, the cup of the Lord, in an unworthy manner, will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Anyone who eat and drink without recognizing the body of the Lord eat and drink judgment on himself. Verse 30. That is why many among you are weak. You write that number one. First of all, you become weak. You become weak, it's not because you are old. You become weak because your sins against God, you do not confess your sin. Secondly, you become sick. And thirdly, when you become sick, you're still not waking up. A number of you have fallen asleep. That means they die. You write down number one, weak. Number two, sick. Number three, fallen asleep, die. But what happened if he died after he participated in the Holy Communion? He still go to heaven. Verse 31. But if you judge ourselves, we will not come under judgment. Make sure you force yourself to judge yourself. You go to the church to listen to a sermon because you don't read the Bible. You think the Pastor John is judging you. You judge yourself first, my friend. Okay? If we judge ourselves, we will not come under judgment. Come under judgment. You write that down. 5:10, 2 Corinthians. 5:10. You will not come under judgment at the judgment seat of Christ. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. That means you still have eternal life. You still saved. But what it is like, I want you to write that down. Right beside verse 32, what it is like. You know, the guy is a foolish man. He's weak. And he's sick. And then later on, he's falling asleep. And he died. What it is like? It is like chapter 3, 1 Corinthians. You write that down. Link it together. Chapter 3, verse 10 to 15. By the grace God has given me, I lay a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it, but each one should be careful how he builds. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. Verse 12, if any man build on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, you can make your choice. You can do whatever you like. But there's always a consequences of your choice. His work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. The day is the day of judgment. The day is the day of judgment. We'll bring it to light. And it will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If he is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flame. You write down, Lord. Reward, you write down Abraham. Abraham is richly rewarded. But Lord, he can't even save his wife. He can't even save two of his daughters. He's in deep trouble. Everybody say, am I right? Don't just come to Jesus. Just like when you go for an exam. Oh, what do you get? C. Come on. You know, I really don't want to hire a person that has a C, you know. C, that means at least 20 to 40% of the stuff he didn't even understand. If he didn't even understand yet, you give him a task to do, there's a chance that he make a mistake. That's no good. You don't even want to hire a lawyer to defend your case with a C. Okay? Because he didn't know his stuff. Some people say, I go to university, I just want to barely make it. And then do my own thing. Wesley, are you making a goal to just get a C is good enough? What kind of grade is good enough for you? A? Okay. Wow, you want to get A? Cut all the video game, man. Cut it out, okay? You don't just get an A with a lip service. You get an A with an effort. Make it your goal. Just like chapter 5, verse 9. Paul said that so we make it our goal to please Him. Whether we are at home in the body or away from Him. Whether now I'm alive or in the second life. I want to please God. That's what Paul said. Go back to verse 11. Since then, we know that what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade men. Okay, I want to go back in here. Now is our life. We've done some bad things. That's why we need to confess our sins daily and ask the Lord to forgive our sins, block out all our transgression, and make us new again. And God say, because I make Jesus Christ to be a sin offering for your sin, so I accept your prayer, and you're good to go. And you have the righteousness from God. In God's sight, you are righteous. Because you are righteous, and you have done some good, like some people clean up the place, set up the church, do the computer stuff, upload, download, and all this stuff, not doing your own work, but doing the work of the Lord. That's the good thing you have done. And He's going to reward you. For good things, you write that down. He's going to reward you according to the good thing that you have done. By the way, as far as this kind of good thing, you write that down, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, is to do good work, which God prepared in advance for us to do. You're supposed to do it anyway. But you're supposed to do it anyway after you are saved. After you know that you have eternal life, and you have eternal inheritance, because that internal house in heaven, you know that you have that, then you start your ministry. Ministry of reconciliation. I want you to listen to me very, very carefully. Okay? I want you to write that down and do your home study. Luke chapter 4, after Jesus preached, they feel furious and anger. And so they try to kill Jesus. You know what? According to Luke recording, not even one persuade other people, implore them to be reconciled with God. Think that you don't understand, don't be angry. Ask Him why He's saying what He's saying. What do you mean by that? No one tell them. Okay? That is a synagogue. That synagogue supposed to be a synagogue of God, end up to be a synagogue of Satan. Because not even one is good enough to tell other people, reconcile with God. I show you one thing. Let's say Diana is my daughter, okay? If Diana is my daughter, and next week, let's say, Donald doing the preaching, and he say things that you don't quite like, then you are my daughter, you go home and tell Pastor John, you know, I really don't like what he say. He tried to attack me. I hate that guy. You know, if I have a ministry of reconciliation, I say, what did he say? He said that, oh, we should repent. I said, what's wrong with that repenting? Right? You convince him, you turn around. I want you to write that down. Whereas, write that down right beside Luke chapter 4. He say not equal. 2 Kings chapter 5. There's another general. It's a Gentile general. He received an advice from a prophet, Elisha, to take a bath in the Jordan River 7 times. Your leprosy will be healed. Oh, he become angry. He said, we take captivity of your people. We win the battle. You telling me your place better than my place? My river is greater than Jordan River. He become very upset.
But the Bible says his servants, poor, has the ministry of reconciliation. He said that Elijah is not asking you to do great things. He's asking you just take a bath for 7 times. It's an easy thing to do. Why don't you do it? You can heal. He take that away. You know, if you are a yes man, say, yeah, that's for sure. Our country is greater than your country. Why should we take a bath over there? We go home and take a bath. You know what? I don't care how many times you take it. You still have leprosy. Because you don't believe in the word of his servant. Brother and sister, listen to me carefully. Take away the stone of your children. You say, well, that guy's no good. He's sitting attacking me. You tell your son, you tell your daughter, repent, man, so that you be saved. That is the ministry of reconciliation. You know what? Your children fail, stumble, it's because of you. You are foolish. Because you don't know that you have the ministry of reconciliation. You know what? Just happened. Daniel don't even like Donald. And when Diana tell you, say, it's no good. Add more sauce to it, right? And cause the division of the church. If it causes the division of the church, you write that down. Proverbs chapter 6, 7 things God hates. You did it. You do things that God hates. You make it go to arouse God's jealousy, arouse God's hatred. You are in deep trouble. And Paul say, we make it our goal to please him. How to please him? Have the ministry of reconciliation. If someone say, Pastor John is no good, he say, where is it? Where do you see that he is no good? Is he preaching the word of God? I want you to write that down one more time, okay? Right beside 2 Kings 5, you write down Jeremiah chapter 26. After Jeremiah preaching, the priest and the prophets say that he need to die because he's attacking us. He said that Jerusalem is just like Shiloh, totally destroyed. He's not preaching for our prosperity. And then the people of God, and then the ruler say, no, he should not be put to death because he's preaching the word of God. And then they back off. Are they doing the ministry of reconciliation? Brother and sister, don't you know that you make it your goal to do the work of reconciliation? You know what? You cause them to stumble. God's going to hold you accountable to it. God's going to hold you accountable to it. Okay? Anyway. Now, Jonathan, I want you to do that, okay? Listen to me carefully. Assuming your daddy is fighting with your mommy, you say, oh, that's good. That's good. I take side. I take daddy's side or I take mommy's side. You don't take side. You tell them to reconcile. Do you understand? If you don't do it, you're not pleasing God. You don't do it, that means you don't listen to him. When you pray to God, he won't listen to your prayer. You save others, you save yourself. You say amen or you're not saying amen? Is it a good thing to do? Same as to you. Okay, you got that. Don't ever tell me, you know, the Bible has nothing to do with our life. It has very much to do with our life. Because there are so many conflicts. You know what? If you learn that, you learn this lesson from the ministry of reconciliation, you learn it well, I guarantee you, you're going to be a manager, you're going to be VP. The higher you get promoted, there are more conflicts,
people under you, because they all want to get promotion. They all want to say bad things about other co-workers. Listen to me very carefully. You watch out whatever he say about other worker. He gonna say about you too. Because God hates that. I want you to read that, okay? Seven things that God hates. Write that down. Proverbs chapter 6. Don't do things that God hates, because he will not listen to your prayer. Chapter 6, verse 16. There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to the Lord. Haughty eyes, lying tongue, hand that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked scheme, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pour out lies, and a man who stir up dissension among brothers. Don't ever try to stir up dissension within your own family. Because you stir up dissension within your own family, you destroy your own family. You destroy your own family. A foolish woman destroys his family, and he inherits nothing. You don't have eternal house in heaven. Everybody say, have the ministry of reconciliation. Don't take side. Oh, now the time comes. Because I don't like that guy anyway. If someone say bad about him, I say, yeah, he's really, 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 really bad. He add more to it. Do you hear me? Do you understand? I want to end here with two Bible verses. Chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. As God's fellow worker, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. He give you an eternal house in heaven. He show you the way. How should you live? How can you confess your sin? Right now, don't wait until the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Approach him in prayer and ask him to forgive all your sin so that you can receive the righteousness of God. Now you receive the righteousness of God. You have an eternal house in heaven. You have eternal life. You have Holy Spirit in your heart. Then you make it your goal to please God, to take up the ministry of reconciliation. Then you don't receive God's grace in vain. If you don't, you just come here to listen to a sermon, woe to you. As God's fellow worker, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he said, in times of my favor, I heard you, and in days of salvation, I help you. I tell you now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. But you receive this salvation in vain. You don't take up the ministry of reconciliation. You don't try to bear fruit. I want you to write that down. Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 20. You go to the vineyard. You don't bear fruit. Jesus Christ said, I'm going to yank the kingdom of God out of your own hand. You cannot enter the kingdom of God. Don't do that. Don't do that. Every one of us has to bear fruit, has to serve God. Write that down. Matthew 18, Matthew 20, Matthew 22, Matthew 25. We all have to bear fruit. When you bear fruit, you lead people to Christ. You don't stir up dissension. You build up the church. God say, I'm going to build up your household. You and your entire household will be saved. Our Heavenly Father, we have heard what you have said. We know how we should live on earth right now. Not to please ourselves, but to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. To be controlled by your word. So that when we see you face to face,
We will get reward from you. We're going to reign with Jesus Christ forever and ever. I pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.